The reading comes from John chapter 15. We're starting at verse 1, moving to verse 11, and that's on page 1022 of the Pew Bibles. So this is about Jesus describing himself as the vine. It's a very powerful image. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, this morning we are continuing to look at the vision and values that we adopted recently as a church. And we get the opportunity to look at this fascinating area today of our intimacy with God. This particular value actually says, and if it works, it's on the screen. Here we go. God desires an intimate relationship with every person through Christ, and this relationship is nurtured through collective and personal worship, prayer, Bible study, and meditation. In our world today, we speak a great deal about intimacy. But that intimacy is so often portrayed as transitory, as self-satisfying, a concept of relationship for us. We seek intimate relationships to meet our inner personal needs and desires. But when such a relationship is actually secured, for many people it turns out to not be quite so easy. It's harder work, it's less satisfying than is implied by the magazine articles, by the culture in which we live, what it says to us. Intimacy is frequently assumed to be physical, to be sexual. But don't worry, says our culture, nothing lasts forever. And if you're not satisfied and fulfilled with an intimate relationship, you can always just move on. However, God desires an intimate relationship with every one of us through Jesus Christ. And that's a relationship that goes to the deepest level of our being, and it knows no end. In John 3:16, we all know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. If we look in John chapter 17, Jesus prayed for his followers. And in that passage, he speaks about us here today. He spoke about those who would come later. He said, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave to me, that they may be as one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them, that's us, as much as you loved me. Jesus wanted people like us who believe because of the message that was passed down through the generations. He wants us to be with him, him in us, just as God himself is in Jesus. And in his prayer there, he used the word for intimate relationships, for the physical relationship between husband and wife. A very special relationship indeed is how Jesus saw it. And he explicitly wanted to demonstrate to the world so that there could be no doubt that God loved Jesus' followers in the same way as he loved his own son. And there are many examples. If you go to Psalm 27, verse 8, when praying, David said, my heart has said, you say, come and talk to me. David heard God saying to him, come, come and talk to me. Have you ever gone home at night and somebody in the house says, speak to me, speak to me? And my heart responds, said David, Lord, I'm coming. And then if you jump to the very end of the Bible in Revelation 3, look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together. That special relationship of eating together. And so we can see the longing in the heart of God for us to have a personal, intimate, loving relationship with him. God longs to meet with us together, face to face. He wants us to open the door, open our heart door, so that he might come in and be with us. For centuries, many, many centuries, what I've just said from the front of a church would have been considered heresy. It would be blasphemous. It would be demeaning of God, trying to bring God down to our level. Only the learned had access to the scriptures so that ordinary people couldn't make mistakes in the way they interpreted the Bible. People were held at arm's length and taught to fear God. But today we have come to realize that this distant relationship is not what God seeks. And yes, we should fear him. We should know that he is holy and just. And we must respect him as the one all-powerful, the one over all, the one who created everything, as Dave was sharing with us earlier. But never forget that he loves us. And he will go to untold lengths to put us into a close and right relationship with him. Who knows really what goes on inside my head? Do you know? You might have an idea, but can you really be sure what's going on inside my head? How often are there people that are held in great public respect? And even people who are in good character, you know, people we know well who have good standing among our close friends. And it turns out that sometimes they're very, very different from what everybody thought. And there's loads of examples that I could give. And actually, it would just bring down the tone of our conversation. But sometimes people are quite evil, but also sometimes we discover enormous creativity that only emerges after someone has died. It is our own spirit, our soul, that spiritual part of us, the true us, that really knows what's going on inside us. It's only our own spirit that knows the thoughts, the motivations, the emotions, the hate, the love, the good and the bad inside us. And it is the same with God. His spirit knows the true mind and heart of God. And we see in the Gospels how the Spirit of God came down on Jesus, symbolically through the dove, when he was baptized. And Jesus knew the mind of the Father. And today we know that the Spirit of God has been given to us, to each one of us who believe. Sure, we can squeeze the Spirit into a corner of our lives. We can drive him away. But as we draw close to God, he draws close to us. And there are many in this room this morning that could stand up and testify to the truth of that. As you draw close to God, that's the time when he draws close to us. But the implications are truly profound. God, through his Spirit, knows absolutely everything about us, and that is terrifying. How can he? Do I want him to? No, I don't. Everything we do in secret, everything good or evil we think, all are openly known to him. And the great thing is, we can know the secret heart of God as we open our hearts to him and listen to his Spirit inside us. Yes, of course, while we live here in this sinful world, as we cling to our past, there's a lot of interference gets in the way. I think digital phones are a disappointment for a new generation because they don't know what interference is. It just either works or it doesn't. Do you remember the old radios where you struggled to find the program and you'd all the hissing and crackling? Sometimes it's difficult to hear, difficult to understand everything that God would say to us with a crystal clarity. But the fact remains that we are in an intimate relationship with God, one that he deeply desires. Not just a relationship with the church or with the worldwide group of believers that are alive today, but personally, with each one of you and with me. And that inevitably brings up the question of how to nurture and cultivate. How to nurture and cultivate that relationship with God. We know that friendships need to be cultivated. We send gifts, we send cards, we meet regularly. We spend lots of time together in different situations and we communicate a lot with each other. And such relationships are strengthened by spending time together in the company of others. It's unhealthy just to have an isolated one-to-one relationship with someone. It's great to be part of that richer canvas that involves the interaction with others. And this is true of those of us who share a house with someone, those we work with, those relatives with whom we're really close, and of course those that we might be married to. So what is the equivalent way to nurture and cultivate our relationship with God? It is unlike anything in human experience. And we've tried to describe over the last few minutes, this kind of relationship in familiar terms, in human terms, like a deep friendship, like the love of two people for each other, or the love and respect shared between a father and a son, or a mother and a daughter, or a close lifelong friend, for example. And the scripture uses metaphors, lots of them, to describe our relationship between God in Christ and us. He is the king, we are the subjects. He is the shepherd, we are the sheep. He is the head, we are the body. Perhaps one of the best ones is the one that John read to us earlier in John 15, where he is the true vine and we are the branches. We don't have many vines around here. We don't think about vines so much as would have been the case in Jesus' time. But it's filled with parallels in our relationship with Jesus. A branch grows through its connection with the vine. We grow through our relationship with him. A branch is nothing apart from the vine, and we can do nothing apart from him. A branch draws strength from the vine, and we become strong through him. Christ is the vine. The Father is the vine dresser, the one that looks after the vine. He prunes the fruit-bearing branches so that they'll bear more fruit. He removes the fruitless branches, and they are burdened. Through continual pruning, the fruitfulness of the vine increases. The branches that stay in the vine, that are connected in, or abide in the vine, those that are truly in Christ are blessed, and they grow and they bear fruit. And the Father lovingly tends them. It's a beautiful picture of the Christian life, and it magnifies the blessings associated with abiding in Christ: salvation, fruitfulness, answered prayer, abundant life, full of joy, security. And if a person's personal relationship with God is genuine, he remains. In 1 John 2, "So you must remain faithful to what you have been taught from the beginning. If you do, you will remain in the Son and in the Father, and in this we will enjoy the eternal life that he has promised." So here we have the only thing we need to remember this morning. If you've been asleep, or if you fall asleep a little later, don't worry. Just remember this one bit. And it is this: those who remain in an intimate relationship with God inherit eternal life. It is quite simple. It's not complicated. But how do we nurture and cultivate this relationship? How do we keep it fresh, vibrant, alive, growing stronger every day? Well, I can offer suggestions. I'll give you a few. But they're not exhaustive. And each one of us is on a journey, and we're all at different places in that journey of faith and in our relationship with the Lord Jesus. There's no single answer, any more than there is a single piece of advice that can be given as magic. This magic formula for the ideal human relationship. Read the magazines. They're all wrong. I can give you a few ideas. The first one is take time to be alone with God. One of the common traits of those who have been greatly used by God over the centuries, over past times, is that they spent time with God, usually daily. In Psalm 119, "I rise before dawn and cry for help. I've put my hope in your word. My eyes stay open through the watches of the night, that I may meditate on your promises." And this is David giving us an early example of spending time with God and with his word. In Psalm 55, "Evening and morning and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice." There he is, three times a day, in God's presence. Psalm 37, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." Study and prayer, study of God's word and prayer, become great joys. And that word that was translated delight describes a soft, pliable attitude of mind. Spending time with God, open and very teachable. Daniel risked his very life because of the decree of King Darius so that he could pray to God three times a day, because that was so precious to him. And even Jesus, who was sinless, took time to be alone with his Father in Mark 1. Very early in the morning, he got up while it was still dark, left the house and went to a solitary place where he prayed. And frankly, if Jesus made time to be alone with his Father, how much more then should we? And then second one is learn to listen to God's word. As we study the written, God's voice. As we study the written word of God, it's a handbook for life. And then the Holy Spirit will place into our minds the thoughts that God wants to share with us. And as we pray, pause. Don't rattle on. Don't just go on and on. Wait. Give God space. He wants to speak to you. Make time for him. And by placing his thoughts and his urgings, his ideas, his inspiration into our mind and into our spirit, intimacy grows. And we begin to share our heart with the Lord and him with us as we listen to what's on God's heart. And intimacy with God grows deeper as we take time to worship him, both together as we are doing this morning, but also on our own. We come into God's presence often. We have the chance any time we want. When we do, pour out your love. Pour out your adoration for him, your awe and thankfulness. Recognize who he is, what he's done for all his children, what he's done for you. Speak words of gratitude and of praise for his greatness, his power, his mercy, his forgiveness, his love. Be as generous as Mary was when she expressed her love and devotion for Jesus by pouring out that hugely precious perfume, not onto his head, onto his feet, onto the smelly feet. Pour out what is precious to us before God. Give God our best. Give God our all. Worship is like pouring out sweet perfume. Not only will this honor God and deepen our love for him, it will also fill our lives with that sweet fragrance of his presence. And just spending time with someone does not guarantee intimacy. The level at which we share with someone else will determine how deep the relationship becomes. And intimacy comes out of sharing what is in our heart, what is deep within us. Sharing not just what we think, but who we really are, what is deep inside of us. Share our fears, our failures, our hearts, our anger, our resentment. Even share with God our unholy thoughts. As we confess and seek forgiveness and repentance, as we said earlier, God knows everything about us anyway. And intimacy will only develop as we're willing to open up fully to God. If we keep the deep areas of our lives unexpressed to God, he cannot deal with them. When we bring them into the light, God will heal, forgive, cleanse, restore. But intimacy grows when we respond to the prompting of God. And if we listen and obey his commands, we begin to deepen our relationship. In the same way as we're willing to do what our close friends and partners ask us to do, we should do what God asks us to do. Don't just say, I'm not sure you said it really, so I'm not going to do it. When you know that God is prompting you. In John 14, Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And finally, live a holy life. God is holy. God is totally separate from sin. And if we draw near to him, we must also be holy. And holiness means being separated from sin through confession, through repentance, through cleansing by the blood of Jesus. And also by allowing ourselves to be set apart from all else, from others, for God's use. We see it in Romans 12. Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. The total sacrifice of our body, mind, spirit to God. Holiness is not and never will be the result of self-effort. It won't result from obeying laws or trying to live up to or measure up to certain standards. Holiness is only the result of surrendering to the Spirit of Holiness, the Holy Spirit, allowing Him to rule our lives. Only the Holy Spirit can make us holy if we welcome Him and make space for Him in our lives. I do realize, just as we come to the end, that none of this is easy. It sounds great as I kind of put it together and package it up and present it to you this morning. But frankly, God doesn't make it difficult either. He doesn't want to make it difficult. He longs for us to come to Him. He breaks down the barriers, and amazingly, God, the one over all, the creator of everything, opens Himself to us individually in a personal relationship if we want it. He will never force us, but if we draw near to God with an open heart, He will draw near to you, to me. Is that something you want to do this morning? Do you want that intimate, close relationship with God? Because He wants it. He's open. He's up for it. Are you? Am I? Let's pray. Father, we don't understand, we can't comprehend how You want to know us, to be close with us, to share Your Spirit with us. And Lord, we come before You this morning, humble and repentant, seeking to know You better, that we might be more spiritual, more holy, more like You, and be prepared to spend eternity with You. In Jesus' name. Amen.